Okay.
The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
We are going to continue our series about Romans and the eternal life that's spoken of by Paul in this awesome, awesome book. Our text that we're using for our series... Oops, I have to turn this thing on. There we go. There we go. Romans chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jews, and then to the Gentiles. And Paul, in this letter... wanted to make sure that people knew the truth. Jesus said the truth would set you free. And Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote this amazing, amazing book. And if you read it and study it, there's only one conclusion you can come to. And that's we're saved by grace and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that line of that song we sang this morning. It said, captured by grace. What an awesome line that is, to be captured by grace. Well, we've covered a lot of territory in the book of Romans. We've began by the first sermon, which said, why was Paul so eager to preach the gospel? We went on to learn about what the law could not do, something the law could not do. We went on and we spoke about the Roman roads and gave you a lot of information about those roads that the Romans built throughout the Roman Empire. And last week we spoke about the Roman holiday subtitled Living the Dream. Well, today we're going to go to a different subject, and that's the war that the Romans couldn't win. And let me get this up here for you. Romans chapter 7, verse 23 and 25. I see another law at work in me, waging war. Those are the key words I want you to see. Waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner to the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Wow. Where's Paul going with this conversation? Well, let's put it in context. Paul loved to use imagery. He always had something you could grab a hold of, something you could see. And I've tried to dig in and see some of these things and highlight them for you. Chapter 7 shows us in great part an imagery that Rome had a fixation about war. They had a fixation about it. If they saw a piece of land they didn't own, they just went and took it. I mean, that was kind of their mentality. They created a vast standing army. And as we learned when we talked about the roads, that Rome could move its army in days to virtually any place they wanted to be. Because they wanted to keep that Pax Roma, as it said in the film, that Latin for the peace of Rome. They wanted peace. Once they took over everything, they didn't want any more arguments about anything. They wanted to enjoy the good life that they had set up. And in order to do that, Rome was so militaristic that they invented new ways of war. They invented new weapons. The short sword that they used was used in place of the long sword. They discovered that a short sword, a guy could fight better with it in close and that it wouldn't wear him out. In fact, one of the Roman technologies, techniques they used was they would put their fighting men on the front line and they would only keep them there about 15 minutes and then pull them back And they put fresh guys up there so that whoever was warring against them was always warring against fresh troops. Very smart. They came up with armor that protected their men. They had shoes that gave them great traction. They put kind of like, I'll say nails, although it wasn't nails. It was kind of like spikes and cleats that gave them good traction when they were fighting. Gave them helmets to protect their head. So they really revolutionized the idea of war. They came up with catapults where they could stand off and throw rocks and big boulders and just pulverize walls and people. So they were very good at what they did. And if they found a wall they couldn't knock down, they would just build a rampart. They just build just a road. That just it would take them forever to do this, but they'd build a road and just go right over the wall. So they were very, very good about it. And they got the spoils of war. They would come in. If you were a city and they came into the city, girls, give up your jewelry, those diamonds, all that stuff, you know, give up anything you had of value. They took it and they shared it. The soldiers got their share and the rest they sent back to Rome to give the lifestyle that they wanted. And then they took some of this money. It's kind of like the IRS takes your money, brings it to Washington, it comes back and spends it the way they want to. That's exactly what Rome did. They took your valuables, brought it to Rome, and sent it back, and that's how they built these amphitheaters and coliseums and bathhouses and all the other things they did. And they loved the pageantry of war. They would have these massive parades, and the soldiers dressed in the uniforms that they had, which were the armor that they actually wore. So Paul, in the midst of all of this, said that there was a war that Rome couldn't win. Now, to a good Roman soldier, he'd have probably pulled out his broadsword and just done in old Paul for making such a statement. But he points out, and we're going to look at it in chapter 7, this war that not even a Roman soldier could win. And that war is a battle between the Spirit of God dwelling within you and the flesh that we all carry around. All right? So that's the topic. And the first thing I want to talk to you about this morning, in this Rome that war, the Rome couldn't win this war against the flesh and spirit because the war against flesh and spirit requires specialized warfare. Romans 7, 14 and 15. I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand, and there's a key word, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. Paul went to great lengths in chapter 6, in previous chapters, to explain this idea of being converted and what God could do using spiritual weapons to transform us. Believers are absolutely freed from two things: the power of sin. We talked about that last week in great detail. Sin has no more power over a regenerated, born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're no longer a slave to sin, Paul said, or to the power of sin. And we're freed from the rule of law. That we are not under the bondage of law. And he said, where there's no law, sin is not counted against us. And we went into great detail. And if you didn't hear those sermons, I'd really encourage you to pick up a CD or a DVD or go onto the internet. You could watch it. Those of you watching on the internet, don't leave now. Wait till this sermon's finished and go look at it later. Okay? But the believer is recruited and authorized by God to use God's spiritual weapons. Okay? And he said in chapter 6 that we fight as a slave. Now, let's go back a couple of thousand years. To fight as a slave? What do you do with slaves? You use them for wherever you want, but you certainly don't think of them as a great army unless you retrain them and reprogram and use them. And I'll tell you what, if I, let's say I captured the town you lived in, Sam, and I got you and I decided to make you a slave in my army and I gave you a sword, I'm going to make sure you fight in front of me and not behind me, just in case you ever change your mind during the battle, all right? So, and if you're fighting in front of me, you're going to be first guy to go, all right? So that's about what a slave was worth, even in battle. But we war as slaves because we realize that our power and our authority comes from God. And in this spiritual battle that we fight, we realize that and we come to that realization. Now, in order for you to understand what we're going to talk about this morning, you've got to understand who you are in Christ. And I don't want to re-preach the sermons that I preach, but you need to understand that we have great authority as a slave to God. You know, we belong to Him, and He can do with us as He desires, and He can equip us as He desires in order to get His task accomplished, all right? And that's who we are. That's the way we fight. We fight and we war as a slave. Now, we also fight with honor because we're slaves to righteousness. We fight as those who are made righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. The guy on the video made that statement. We have God living in us. We have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And I know for most of us, that's an awesome concept that we have difficulty grasping, but that's who you are. God didn't clean you up. He made you new and gave you what you couldn't gain yourself. And that's the righteousness of God. And you think about that for a minute. We're going to talk about that in some detail as we go through the sermon this morning. Now, the enemy always wages a war against the weakest area you have. So where is your weakest area? It's your flesh. It's what you carry around. It's this stuff. Well, this isn't exactly flesh, but it's plastic and computers, but it's kind of like flesh, all right? Let me just pat the other one, all right? The flesh is our weakest point. That's the thing that we have to deal with, that we carry around with us. Now, regenerated believers find it hard to understand that they are at war. Of the thing, people have, husbands and wives have problems. Parents have problems with kids. Kids have problems with parents. But brothers have problems with brothers and sisters have problems with sisters. You know, the battle wages. And the one thing I have the most difficulty explaining and getting people to understand is that we are not battling flesh and blood, but spiritual battles. And if you ever come to that realization, it'll help you win the battles against the flesh. But as long as you think with a fleshly mindset, well, that guy's just a bum, he's no good, he never was any good. Do you know what he said to me? You know, that's in the flesh. That's warring against the flesh. What we do is we war in the spirit. There was a guy, name was Charles Simpson, many years ago. He was one of the guys that I really cut my spiritual teeth with many eons ago. And he told this great story. He was a good Southern Baptist, all right? And the charismatic movement showed up on the scene in the presence of the Holy Ghost. And that wave that took place back in the 60s, late 60s and 70s. Charles Simpson, a well-recognized Southern Baptist preacher, got baptized in the Holy Ghost. You know, and speaking in tongues and believing in miracles and all that stuff. But his wife was still a good Southern Baptist and thought Charles had lost his mind. So Charles was trying to work with his wife's flesh and get her to change her mind and come over to the bright side and leave, in his opinion, the dim side. And he told this story. He said, I would get down on my knees and pray, God, change this woman. Bring her to the light. Let her see the truth. Let her know what I know. And he said, I pray that. He said, and then I pray in tongues. He said, I pray, Sando Rabashi, Darabashi, Rabashi. He says, and the Holy Spirit would pray, Father, change Charles Simpson. Change the way he thinks. Change the way he's dealing with his wife. And Charles said, Who do you think's prayers were getting answered, mine or the Holy Spirit? He says, and God began to change him so that he'd be tender towards his wife and realize she had to deal with a big thing and changing the way that she believed and the thing that she believed. I told you that story because when we deal with things in the flesh, we will never accomplish anything. But when we deal with things in the Spirit, we give the Holy Spirit the opportunity to do great things. So our weapons of warfare are not carnal, the Bible says, but they are spiritual. They're not. It's not a sword of the Roman soldier. It's the Spirit of God dwelling in us that gives us the victory. You follow that? So it's important that you know that and that you understand that. Otherwise, we just find ourselves getting in deeper and deeper into trouble. Now, God has justified you. He has sanctified you. He has reconciled you and done all of those things, and nothing can change that. That is a done deal. Will everybody say amen or agrees with that?
Amen.
All right, that's the truth. All right, it cannot be changed. All right? But the regenerated believer lives in an unregenerated body. Okay? Your spirit is regenerated. You are born again. You're on the road to heaven. That's a done deal. You're forgiven, washed in the blood of the Lamb. But this body you live in has not been regenerated. And it is subject to a lot of things. One of those things is just pure temptation. All right? We are tempted. This flesh is tempted all the time to do something wrong. Let's say you're addicted to, I won't name my addictions, I'll just name yours, all right? And I won't even do that, all right? I'm just pulling your leg. But, you know, let's say you have a physical addiction to something. And you wonder, well, if I'm born again, I ought to not have these temptations to do these things that are bad for me. Well, I'm going to tell you somebody who you know his name, and I'm going to tell you his name in just a minute, who was a guy you just couldn't bring any accusations against. I mean, you just couldn't do it. The guy always did everything right. But he dealt with temptation all the time. His name was Jesus of Nazareth. Now, if Jesus was tempted in the flesh, and that's where the devil tempted him, what chance do you think you got of escaping temptation? Does the number zero mean anything to you? And as long as we're in this world, in this fallen world, you will be tempted to do things you don't want to. That's what Paul is saying. Paul gave us this great understanding of who we are in Christ. And it's almost like he was writing, and I could almost see him at a desk and saying, well, let's just get down to the nitty-gritty here. Because I'm in a war myself. I want to do what's right all the time. That's what I want to do. But I find myself not doing it. And then the things that I hate to do, that I hate, I find myself falling to these things. That's the world that Paul lived in. It's the world that every believer lives in. We have the victory in Christ already, but we need to realize that we have the war. If you decide to do something good, let's say, and this is a good example, the Lord speaks to your heart and says, you know, you ought to kick in some money for the pastor to get that office set up, you know. And the flesh says, well, you know, I need that. $50 or $100 or whatever it is. You know, I really need that. And I wasn't planning on giving it here. In fact, I was planning on going to Destin, you know, and spend a little money over there, you know. So you want to do good. I'd like to. But, you know, Lord, I really, you know, really planned on using this money somewhere else. And, you know, somebody else will give anyway. So, you know, it'll be all right. And the pastor will get it done. He, you know, let him do it anyway. It's his office. It's not mine. I don't need to see him, so I don't care. You know, and that's the battle you'll go through. You want to do good, but boy, there's something inside. That's the spirit warring against the flesh. Okay? Or maybe you're tempted to do something wrong. Maybe you're tempted to look at something you shouldn't look at, or say something to somebody you shouldn't say. You know? And you're just going to do it. I'm going to tell them all. I'm going to do this. I'm going to go there. I'm going to enjoy this, whatever it is. That's the battle of the flesh. And the Spirit of God saying, hey, come on, big boy, big girl. You don't need to be doing that. Come on over here. You don't need to go that way. Here's a door I've got open for you to escape this temptation. Come on this way. Come on this way. So this battle goes on all the time. You know, and it's the way that, somebody said one time, you know, God's voting for you, the devil's voting against you, and the way you vote carries the election. You know, so you got to watch the way that you vote in these things. Now, the Spirit of God dwelling within you is at war against the temptations of the flesh that we have to deal with. You know, there is a way that God could have regenerated your flesh at the same time he regenerated your spirit. But we wouldn't get very many people in church if I told them this. You pray and ask Christ in your life, and you immediately die and go to heaven. And replant your body and wait for the resurrection of the dead. Well, you know, a lot of folks are not interested in dying right now. I'd like to have Jesus in my life, but I don't want to die today. You know, I want to go talk to my wife, my husband, my kids, tell them about the Lord. There's some things that I'd like to do before I die. So, although you are regenerated in your spirit, you're still dealing with the flesh. Now, before you were regenerated, the spirit, well, let me just put it this way. Before you were regenerated, the flesh was at war with your conscience. And you would have a conscience. Well, I know I shouldn't keep this extra $20 bill that the gal at the convenience store gave me when she gave me my change. But, I know it. My mama told me not to steal, but you know what? I need the money. They don't need it anyway. So I'll just keep the $20 and go. That's your conscience. And what happens with your conscience can get to the point where you ignore it enough that it'll get seared over so that it won't bother you anymore. You won't think it's wrong anymore. You'll start thinking that doing things that are wrong are okay. That's dealing with the conscience. And people, in fact, the scripture says that eventually God will just turn a person over to a reprobate mind. You know, you'll just do anything without any conscious thought of what you're doing or why you're doing it, if it's right or if it's wrong. You're just going to do whatever you want to do. Now, that's before you're born again. You know, that's the way you deal. But now, the flesh is at war with a regenerated spirit. So here's the difference. Before, your conscience would say, don't do it, and you say, I'm going to do it anyway, and you get away with it. Say, well, I can do it again and get away with it. And you do, you know, you finally get to a place where sin no longer bothers you. But now, things are different. Now you're in the kingdom, and the Spirit of God says, hey, come on, you don't need to be doing that. You don't need to be doing that. Say, well, I used to do it. Yeah, but that was before. Now things are different. And this war goes on. Here's the problem for people who get born again. They could sin before and be happy about it. You get born again, you can still sin, but you won't be happy about it. God will be on your case. You'll be an before you were a happy sinner, now you're not happy about it. And I'm going to tell you something. If you can sin and it doesn't bother you, you need to check and see if you ever really got born again, because it ought to make you miserable. And the things that you do ought to really bother you. Now, let me stop here, and I want to say this because you need to understand this. I'm not talking about sinning that's counted against you and on your own the road to hell. I'm talking about things that you do in the flesh that you deal with. And when you do things that are wrong, and you know they're wrong, or you should do something right and you won't do it, and the Spirit within you speaks to you about it. Now, I'm not talking about condemnation. I'm talking about speaking to you about it. And that gentle voice of the Holy Spirit encourages you not to do that. And finally, he says, okay, if that's what you want to do, you're going to be sorry. And sure enough, you suffer the consequences in the flesh of what you've done. All right? This is the battle. Every man and woman born again deals with this. Now, while I'm talking about this, what we do, the righteous, sometimes a little self-righteous, we'll see somebody do something that we know is wrong. And we'll say, what's the matter with that guy? What's the matter with that gal? You know, we ought to throw them out of the church. You know, we ought to get rid of them, you know. You know, do something. Sometimes people come to you and say, Pastor, you need to do something about that person. You know? And Jesus says, why don't you get that beam out of your own eye before you start worrying about specking somebody else's eye? You know? So it's important to come to the realization that we are living in fleshly bodies and we have problems and we deal with them. I'm not going to tell you about my problems. Some of you see my problems and you won't tell me about it. You tell me about it, right? I've been told that too, all right? I've been blistered a lot by sheep, you know, through the years. But you're never going to attain perfection, all right? Your perfection is you, that the real you on the inside. And if you're having a problem, you deal with it on a spiritual level. Don't deal with it with your will and with your conscience, because your will's not strong enough and your conscience is not good enough. What you deal with stuff is on a spiritual level. If you have a problem, you need to pray about it. I'm going to give you a little, this will help you. Let's say that the devil comes along and tempts you to do something. You know, just pick your favorite sin. I'm not going to pick it. You pick it, all right? You know what you want. You know the one I'm talking about. Here's the way you deal with that. You say, just begin praying in tongues, all right? It's hard to sin when you're praying in tongues. It really is. I mean, if you've been baptized in the Holy Ghost and you can speak another tongue, you know, guys, you see some good-looking gal running around in a bikini on television, you know, it's hard to look after that gal when you start praying in tongues. And if you're sitting there with your wife and your kids and you start praying in tongues, they'll just join in with you, all right? They know something's going on. I'm making it funny, but I'm being serious, you know? That's spiritual warfare. If God's asking you to do something and you're resisting it and you don't want to do what God, begin to speak in other tongues. Now, if you're not baptized in the Holy Ghost, I have two suggestions. One, you ought to get baptized in the Holy Ghost. It'll do you good, all right? And the other thing is that deal with it on a spiritual level and pray about it. Say, Lord, would you help me? Would you give me strength? You know, I'm weak in the flesh. I need strength to deal with this. And God will give you the strength that you need. But that's spiritual warfare. But don't just say, I am not going to do this. I am not going to do this. I'm not going to do this. And then you end up doing it anyway. That's dealing with your will. Your will's not strong enough. But the Spirit of God is able to help you to get through this. Is all right? Does this make sense to you?
Yes.
Okay? Is this helping you? Good. Now, use these spiritual weapons. All right, the second thing I want to talk to you about is the war against the flesh and the spirit require a new breed of soldier. Romans 7, 17 and 18. As it is no longer I myself who do it. That's interesting. But it is sin living in me. This is a sinful nature he's talking about. He's not saying that his sin is being held against him by God, but it's this sinful nature that we have. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me. He's talking about me in his flesh. All right? That's where he is. That is in my sinful nature. So he makes it very clear. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. So Paul is, you know, being very open and honest with us so that we can have an understanding of this. God's new soldiers understand that this treasure that we have is kept in an earthen vessel. The Spirit of God dwells within us, but we have this earthen vessel. You understand that God's redemption does not include your flesh. The flesh will not be redeemed until the resurrection. That's when you'll get your new body. The flesh is excess baggage that we have to carry around. Now, some of the things about this excess baggage is, first of all, it gets old. Everybody here is getting older. Some of you know, hey, I got an amen from Liz back there, all right? Yeah, the older it gets, it gets cranky, you know? You get the... I got an email from Becky. I thought it was from Roe, but it was from Becky because Roe's having some trouble with his knee, and she used the word surgery. And I got a message from him that says, never. You know, I mean, he's a young man, but he's getting older, you know, and things don't work the way they used to. That's part of life. That's what we live with, you know. We get older. Get tired, we get tempted, and sometimes we fail. You show me a person who never succumbs to the flesh, and show you somebody we buried yesterday. Okay? But as long as you're alive, you're going to have this battle. And it's going to be a battle you can wage, but you wage it in a spiritual way. As a soldier, you cannot trust this flesh. I'll give you, for instance, guy got saved and he was all excited and he used to be a ballroom guy and in ballroom. He said, I'm going back to ballrooms and I'm going to preach to all my friends in the bar so that they will get saved. I said, don't be stupid. The last place you need to be is in a bar. Hey, guy had a drinking problem. Let your friends come to your house where you don't have any alcohol if that's what you want to do, but you don't go there. Guy told me that he felt God was calling him to go down to the strip clubs in New Orleans and to preach to the girl. I mean, serious. I said, are you crazy? The last place you need to be is in a strip club. Now, a woman might be able to go down there and do that if she's called of God to do it. I don't recommend doing that unless God calls you to do it. But you don't put temptation right in front of you. People, and I know I'm speaking about alcohol because it's a topic that it's easy to talk about. People will get saved and they say, well, I'm just going to keep this stuff here as a reminder of what I got delivered from. Are you brain dead? You know, take that stuff, pour it down the sink, throw the bottles away, and get rid of it. Get it out of your sight. When I would try to quit smoking, when I used to smoke, you know, I'd say, well, I can keep a pack of cigarettes in my pocket. I don't need to smoke them. Yeah, you know how long that you get away with that, all right? As I said, well, I'm going to keep my Playboy magazines. I'm not going to watch them. Or I'm going to keep my computer when I've been watching pornography in, but I'm not going to watch it. You know, that's trying to deal with the flesh. You can't deal with this flesh. What you do with the flesh... is you crucify the flesh. You deny it the things that it wants. Now, it's not abnormal to be tempted. This is common to man. There's no temptation that's taking you such as that common to man. So we all have to deal with the commonness of this, but we can overcome it. You overcome the flesh, here's some rules for you, by the word of your testimony. One of the best things you can do is when you're tempted to do something wrong, is to remind yourself and remind the devil and remind your flesh of who you are in Christ. I'm a born-again believer. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Say it out loud so that you hear it. The devil hears it, your flesh hears it. And I don't do that anymore. I've been changed. I've been justified. The Spirit of God dwells within me. I used to be a no-good sinner, but now I'm redeemed, saint of the Lord. And that's your testimony. And say it. Because saying it and hearing it for you and for your flesh and for the devil to hear it, it separates you from whatever it is that's tempting you. The other thing is you do this. You resist the devil. If somebody walked up to you, one of you ladies, and tried to grab your purse, the first thing you're going to do is hold on to that purse. And depending on how big the guy is or little the guy is or gal, you know, you feel you're big enough, you'll whack him with it, all right? You know, but you're not giving up that purse. You got your stuff in there. Your stuff in there. That's important. There's living things in there. I don't know what's in there. You know, you're not giving it up. You resist it. In the same way, resisting is the devil. He's easy to recognize. You can't recognize it with the eyes of the flesh, but you can recognize the devil with the eyes of the spirit. Was that country and western song we used to have a couple of years ago? It said, "I didn't know the devil had blue eyes and wore blue jeans." You know, it's a great line. You know, makes stuff look good. You know, makes you think it's going to be okay. And you have the wisdom of the Ancient of Days dwelling within you to help you recognize that so you won't fall into that trap. And then you resist it. If you're here and you're being tempted here, move over here. If you're in the house, get out of the house. If you're in the car, get out of the car. If you're in New Orleans, come back to Slidell. If you're in Slidell, go. Just do whatever you need to do to resist the devil in the place that you're in. But don't stand there and say, "Oh, well, I can do this." No, you can't. That's saying you can do it is like a Roman soldier using the power of the flesh. But realizing that you are weak in and of yourself, but that Christ makes you strong, helps you to resist that. And when you resist the devil, and this is the other book into that, you draw near to God. How do you draw near to God? You can start singing songs. You can break out your Bible and start reading it. You say, "Well, what should I read?" Just anywhere. Just read the index. It'll do you good. I mean, just read anything. Just grab it and start reading it. That's resisting the devil, drawing near to God. And the promise is when you do that, that the enemy, he said, it won't say he will leave you. He said he will flee from you. Why? Because he sees your big brother, the God of all creation, dwelling within you. And he knows he's been defeated. See, this will help you. Paul's being practical here. He's trying to help us to understand things that we need to know in order to overcome the flesh. The desire to do what's right was not part of the unregenerated Jew. I'm going to say that again. The desire to do right was not part of the unregenerated Jew. But now that you've been regenerated by the Spirit of God, you have a different mindset because your mind is being renewed by the Spirit of God dwelling within you. You have the mind of Christ. Calvin wrote this, and when I saw this, I said, "Wow." He said, "We must observe that this conflict of which the apostle speaks does not exist in a man before he is renewed by the Spirit of God." I'm going to read that again. "We must observe that this conflict of which the apostle speaks does not exist in a man before he is renewed by the Spirit of God." So there's a conflict that exists because of who you are and whose you are. And the enemy would love to take you out if he could, but he can't, so he'll just harass you and put things in your way to get you stumbling and falling. The new soldier's war consists in the desire of your heart to seek righteousness and to hate sin. To seek what's right and to hate sin. That's what Paul just wrote. To seek righteousness and to hate sin. Beloved, if you won't heed these words of admonition, you will consistently fall. But if you'll heed these words of admonition, it will help you to go on. The word that's used for sin in this chapter is the word that means to miss the mark. Think of it as a bow and arrow. You're shooting at the target. Your aim is to hit the target. And if you shoot the arrow enough, you'll get pretty good. Every once in a while, you'll miss and it'll go off. That's the kind of sin he's talking about. You were aiming to do right, but you just missed. See, before you were born again, you didn't even care if you shot the arrow. You know? You were so busy doing what you wanted to do. This is not a transgression where you're living in it. We don't continue in sin with no sense of the Spirit of God in us before we're believers. But we're believers, we have God inside of us, speaking to our hearts, gently leading us in paths of righteousness. It says that the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. He wants to direct us in paths of righteousness, doing right, leaving the garbage behind us. You know, a good imagery for this, you've seen some pictures of when they went west on the covered wagons. You know, they took those covered wagons and they put everything that was in there. They got all grandma's dishes and, you know, they brought pianos and organs and pots and pans. And the further west they got, the more they realized they didn't need this stuff anymore. And you've seen some pictures. They threw stuff along the side of the road. They just left it. They didn't care. Goodbye to grandma's dishes. You know, they left it because they just had a plan. They wanted to get that wagon and them out west. And think of it that way. A lot of stuff just goes on in your life. You just don't need it anymore. Just dump it. Just get rid of it. It's just useless baggage you're carrying around anyway. Okay? So, the new soldier, Paul talked about this in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. He said, "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh." You got that? For the desires, I'm going to read it again. "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. These are in conflict with each other so that you do not do whatever you want." You have spiritual restrictions on you because it's damaging to you. You know, one thing, I'll give you an illustration of this. The Bible says God hates divorce. I used to think God hated divorce because that's just the way he is. He doesn't like it, and he hates it. And one day when I was praying, the Lord just spoke to me and said, "You know why I hate divorce?" I said, "Because of what it does to my people." Wow. That was a revelation to me. And all of you who have been through a divorce know exactly what I'm talking about. And those of you who have not been divorced, don't ever do it because of what it does to you. That same way with sin. God hates sin, not because of what sin is, because of what it does to his people, what it does to individuals. Okay, let me go move on. The third thing is the war against flesh and blood requires new rules of engagement. Verses 21 through 23, chapter 7. "So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me." Interesting phrase, isn't it? Evil is right there with me. "For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me." So he said, the law that's going on, this battle that's going on, the new rules of engagement dispense with the law of the knowledge of good and evil and engage with the laws of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You live as who you are. I didn't show you this film because I couldn't get a piece of it and get the copyright to show it to you. But last week I preached about the Roman holiday. I got that from a movie with Audrey Hepburn and who was it? Gregory Peck, thank you. Very good, very good. A good thing. Gregory Peck. And she is a princess. She's in line to the throne and she wants to get away from it. And she runs away, and the movie is about her living as an ordinary person and meets Gregory Peck and the romance and all of the stuff that goes along with it. But we're kings and queens and princes and princesses in the kingdom of God. Why would we take off our royal robes and throw them on the side and go live in the pig pen? Why would we do that? How foolish that would be. We need to think of ourselves. Think of yourself differently. Look at yourself the way God looks at you. See yourself as who you are, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, because the rules have changed for you. You've got a whole new set of rules. It's not that you don't do wrong because it's sinful. You don't do wrong because of who you are. Because of who you are. You're the redeemed of the Lord. You've been washed and cleansed. Jesus died for you. You are his prized possession. You belong to him. And he doesn't want you back over there doing that because it's harmful to you and to your mind and to your spirit. And it'll vex your very spirit. He wants you to live as a child of the King, a new citizen. And we miss that. We miss that so often. We see ourselves as, you know, just eking by. Well, I'm just hoping one day when I leave this earth, you know, that I'll just be able to sneak in to the kingdom of God with the flames behind me, you know, kind of a mentality. How crazy is that for a born-again believer? I can hear God saying, don't they understand what I put in that book? Has anybody read the book? Has anybody read what I did for them? Has anybody read the glorious promises and a yea and amen to them? Do they see themselves looking into this mirror of the Word of God? Do they see who I created them to be in Christ Jesus? Changed. No longer what you were, but something different. God's rules are the rules of righteousness, and we war to victory. Pat and I have been looking at television's gotten so bad, we're looking at Netflix, and we found an old series called Foyle's War. It's in, all the British stuff is pretty good. It's got no sex, no violence, no cuss words. I mean, it's really pretty good. And we've been watching this, and it shows what's going on with the war. It's set during the time of World War II when England was in the war. And all these things were going on, and people were trying to live a life in fear. You know, they weren't so sure they were going to survive. They thought they were going to be invaded by Germany. They really thought, the only person I think in England who didn't think that was Winston Churchill. And he was the leader that led them in the right direction and managed to get the help from the United States to win that war. But for us, we fight from a place of victory. The battle has already been won. The victory is ours. We are victorious in Christ Jesus. Those are the rules. Now, the mind's rules and the flesh's rules are that we're still tempted. We still have these temptations, but we do not need to come into those temptations. Your spiritual desire is totally opposed to what your flesh and the old you wants to do. Now, sin's rules are this. It wants to bring you back to the status of a prisoner. We just studied last week that that's impossible. You're not going back there. You can put chains on yourself, but they're not put on you by God. You can let the devil put chains on you. They're not put on you by God and the Holy Spirit. You can self-imprison yourself, but God does not do it. He wants you free from all of these things. The new rules of engagement is that you restrict the law of sin. Sin cannot reverse what Christ has done in your life. Sin cannot reverse what Christ has done in your life. Sin cannot reverse what Christ has done in your life. The sooner you believe that, the sooner you'll begin to live a victorious life. Sin cannot reverse what God has done in your life. It will not be changed. Now, I know there's some folks, maybe some people watching over the internet, maybe some of you in this very room, some of you watching at this later, said, well, that's impossible. That couldn't possibly be true. That's the reason it's true. Because it's impossible with the mind of man, but with the mind of God, all things are possible. You've been redeemed, washed, cleansed, and sin has no more power over you. And you are going in a battle, but God knows it, and God will give you the strength to overcome these things. But you need to realize that there's a war going on. Just like the people back in England, they needed to know that a war was going on. You couldn't ignore it. It was there. And we try to ignore it. And we think we can do things ourselves. My dear friends, you don't have the ability to take care of yourself. You are hopeless by yourself. But you're not alone. Amen. And you know what else? I'm going to tell you this. That's why we're here. I say we're here, the redeemed of the Lord, for each other, so we can help one another. And when you stub your toe, that's what we're there for. They'll be there and help you. Get you going in the right direction. There's an interesting word in the New Testament. It says, we're to provoke one another to good works. Isn't it an interesting word, provoke? You know, normally provoke, you do what? Provoke a fight. He says, we provoke one another to good works. We're to challenge one another for good works. We're created in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, for good works. We're saved by grace. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. So there's good things that we should be doing. That's the kind of life that God wants us to live. Now, sin cannot make you a prisoner. Sin cannot put you under the death penalty. You died with Christ at Calvary Street. You can never die. You are in a war with your flesh and sometimes other people's flesh that you can't win, that sin can't win. Listen to this, Romans 8:2. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives us life has set us free from the law of sin and death. You ought to memorize that, Romans 8:2. And we're going to get in chapter 8 next week, Lord willing. Now, the last thing I want to cover. We war against the flesh. The war against the flesh and spirit requires a new commander-in-chief. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. The law of sin is that it's always around and it's always here, and we're going to have to deal with it. But God gives us the victory. Paul was saying that he realized that the victory came from God. And sin is not counted against us. Righteousness is counted for us. Jesus set us free from the law by fulfilling the law and giving us his righteousness as a new regenerated spirit. We live in a fallen world. And we'll live in this fallen world until we get out of it. And you're going to see stuff that's going to vex your soul. You're going to see other people do things that vex your soul. And you might do things yourself that vex your soul because we live in this fallen world. You know, all you have to do is just look around. Just look around and see the things that vex your soul. You know, we're thousands of miles away from Egypt, but I see those people dying in the streets. Dying in the streets. Whether I agree with them or don't agree with them is not the point. The point is that people are dying by the thousands in the streets. And that vexes your soul. Shouldn't they have the same peace that like you and I have? Came to church this morning without fear and to feel good, not worried about going outside. I don't have to worry about some soldier out there killing me. Things that happen are really kind of, as bad as they are when we hear about it, they're really kind of small in scale. I mean, we're mostly okay in America. We see broken lives in the church. Yeah, people in this church are broken. This fact is, that's it. Struggling every day is to get by. Get by. Sin had such a clamp on them, and broke them. And they can't come to the realization of who they are in Christ. You know, if I preach the same message from now until the time I die, which I hope is going to be a long time from now, you still couldn't get enough of it. You've been so poisoned with sin and the wrong ideas about God and religion that you need to hear it and hear it and hear it until finally the light dawns on the inside of you and say, yes, I am set free. Yes, I am redeemed. Yes, I am a child of God. Yes, I have the righteousness of the Creator of all things dwelling within me. Yes, I am going to heaven because of what He did. Yes, I will see God face to face. Yes, I am redeemed and resurrected in Christ Jesus. And when you start to see yourself that way, it'll change the way you think about this book when you read it. You'll change the way you think about yourself when you look in the mirror. And you'll see yourself differently. Sin is still around. And sin, for some of you, has been such a familiar friend. And he's patterned your flesh to make you believe that you have to live according to the demands of the flesh. And this flesh puts demands on you that want to be satisfied. And in and of yourself, you cannot control the flesh. But in the Spirit of God, you already have the victory. And the flesh would say to you right now, yeah, but Pastor, you don't know the battle I'm fighting. I have my own battles. I understand the battles. And I understand this, that in Christ you can have the victory because we war from victory to victory in Christ. And the Scripture says, rejoice not over me, my enemies, for though I stumble and fall, I shall arise. And that's the mindset you've got to have with the flesh. And if you miss the mark, don't lay there and wallow in it. You know one of the best ways, and I've told you this before, some of you haven't believed me yet, but I'm going to tell you something. The first time I heard this, I said, that's the biggest, I don't believe that. I couldn't possibly do that. I'm going to tell you how to deal with sin. This is revolutionary. It's in the Scripture. All right? It's revolutionary. You've been taught this, that when you sin, you need to repent. And repent, by repentance, what they mean is you need to be remorseful, you need to be sorry, you need to weep and lament, dress yourself in sackcloth and ashes and throw it over your head and cry, God, please forgive me, please forgive me. And the more, please, you know, the more you beg and the more tears you shed, the more likely is God will throw you a tidbit of forgiveness. Bogus. You've already been forgiven. Here's a revolutionary thought. When you sin, and we all do, instead of begging for forgiveness, go to God with a thankful heart. And it's hard to do. God, thank you that you don't count this against me. Thank you that you love me so much that you gave your son for me. Thank you that my sins won't have victory in my life. And you change from the focus on sin. See, when you focus on sin and confession that way, you're back eating at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What you want to eat of is a tree of life. And you go to God and say, God, I rejoice in what you've done for me. I know I shouldn't have done that, but you've taken care of it at Calvary's tree. And you begin to praise God and thank Him. What will happen is that sin will get further and further and further away from you. And you'll get closer and closer and closer to God. It's not like God doesn't know. God demonstrated His love for you that when you were still in your sins, Christ died. Now, what I'm going to say is hard to say because it's really not quite true, but I think it'll help you get a picture. If God loved you that much, when you were still unregenerated and in your sin, how much more does he love you now that his regenerated spirit and righteousness dwells in you? Now, I know that's not true because God doesn't change the way he loves you, but it helps you see something. If he loved you in your sins, how much more does he love you now that you've been redeemed? It's good stuff, folks. This helps us win the war. This helps us be victorious. This gives us liberty and strength. It helps us to walk a little bit straighter, stand a little bit taller, praise a little bit louder, feel a little bit better about ourselves, be more gentle with our brothers and sisters and husbands and wives and children because we see through a different prism, because we serve a risen Savior. We no longer serve the devil and sin in this world, but we serve him. We have a new commander-in-chief. The message of grace is that we've been redeemed, but we're not removed. We're still here. We still have work to do. Jesus said, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're in it, but we're not of it. I may look like every other one-armed man walking around, but I'm not. You may look like everyone else, your brothers and sisters, your DNA, those you're related to, but you're not. Our commander-in-chief has done this for us. He is guaranteed that you will never lose the victory. I mentioned Winston Churchill. Great inspiration for people, because he believed that they could win. He believed it. He could believe it. In the midst of the worst thing that could happen, he says, he would rise up and say, this is our finest hour. This is our finest hour. So when the devil does trip you up, and you do, Mr. Mark, you just rise up, draw near to God. Thank you, Father, that before the foundation of the world, you forgave me for all the sin of my life. What do you want me to do with my life, Lord? What do you want me to do? I submit myself unto you. We overcome all of this world by the blood of the Lamb that was shed once for all sin. Oh, hallelujah, 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 Lord. Thank you for what you've done for us, Lord Jesus. Thank you for letting your servant Paul be so honest and open with us that we could hear his heart cry, have that heart cry come into our hearts. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Father, right now, together, we just reaffirm our gratitude to you, thanking you from where you've taken us from, where you've placed us today. Thank you for your plans for us for tomorrow. We know that your plans for us are good, and we thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want you to walk out of church today happy. Now, if you've never received Christ in your life, don't leave this building without doing that. Because everything I said, the only thing you heard was I don't have a prayer. You're right. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you don't have a prayer. The only prayer you got will do you any good is, Lord Jesus, would you come into my life? If you'll ask him in, he will change you forevermore. Amen? Amen. Next week, God willing, we'll talk about the new leader of the Roman Empire. Romans chapter 8. Go memorize it. The whole chapter. Read it. Study it. You will enjoy next week. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. Amen.